So glad that we have so many to worship with us tonight. Whether you're here in the building or joining us online, we're grateful that you have made the commitment to take some time to worship our Father this evening. We're going to start by singing number 63, I Will Call Upon the Lord. Let's all stand as we sing this song.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Whom shall I be saved from my enemies? The Lord lift up and bless me, the rock, the God of my salvation, be exalted.
Be seated. Before we go to God in prayer, we'll sing Holy Ground, number 100.
This is holy ground.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we can assemble tonight. It's cold outside. It's warm inside, and certainly warm with many that are with us tonight that are in tune to study your word, to hear Tim preach. Grateful, Father, for his abilities, for others that can stand the pulpit and preach. Grateful, Father, for our elders, and for those of us our deacons and our members. Father, thank you for, again, the talents and abilities of many in the congregation to be involved in a variety of activities. For those that can teach our classes, we're grateful for that. Grateful for those that can give short talks and for the ladies that can be involved in programs in prison ministry and jails. Grateful for their activities and for their various Bible classes that they can conduct. We're certainly thankful, Father, for the Hispanic ministry and for the work going on there, for their services that are concurrent with ours tonight. And grateful, Father, for the opportunity to all of us to meet together on Wednesday evening. Certainly pray for that activity. Father, I realize there are many in our congregation that deal with sickness, and realize that any time there will always be those that probably will be dealing with health issues. Certainly pray for these at this time. Realize too, certainly many are dealing with very serious conditions. Certainly pray for the elder of the congregation in Bristol, that he may recover from his recent heart surgery. Certainly there are others that are probably on our minds and hearts as we come to thee in prayer in a public way, in a private way, I should say. Father, again, grateful for Tim Haywood, Josh, and for others that are involved in work here. Grateful again that Josh has started the Last Leaders Program. Again, pray that the young people, their parents, and others will continue to show a great deal of interest in that particular program. It'll be a success. Father, certainly just grateful that we can assemble on a cold night and come together for worship. Continue to be with us through our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim brings us our lesson, we'll sing, Lord, We Come Before Thee Now, number 797. Also remind you or let you know that there is a story time this evening. So after this song, if that is for the younger ones, by the way, it's not an invitation for, I'm sure Tim would still like for to have some people hear his lesson. But if you are a younger one and would like to be in story time, then during the scripture reading, you can do that. 797, Lord, we come before thee now.
Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not us to this day, shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain.
Before the little ones depart, it is my information, contrary to what Tim said, there is not story time tonight.
No, there is.
There is? Okay. Okay, very good. I stand corrected. So now we have that clear. So if the little ones want to go, there is story time. Not for the older ones, just the little ones. Okay, that would be all of the adults. The scripture reading, as you can read right there, is Job 2, 11 through 13. If you'd like to find that in your phone or whatever you're using for your scripture, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Job 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, verses 11 through 13. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. It is a good number for a Sunday night. Not as good as it was this morning, but you're here, and that makes it really good. So we're thankful that you are present. And if you're visiting with us, glad you're here. All of our members, we're glad you're here too. So I did want to bring a personal greeting to you that was given to me just a while ago. Yassine, who is one of your new brothers in Christ at the prison, said, "Please tell the church hello for us." And they appreciate so much what we do to help them, to bring them to Christ, and to help them know more about Christ. And what a joy that is to work with these men. And I know the women will say the same about the work they do in Jonesboro. But we're happy to pass along those personal greetings. And it's good to have all of you online that are joining us as well this evening. Glad that you've chosen to be here with us. I do want to encourage you to be here Wednesday night if you are in town. We have put in the bulletin today, of course, that we are joining with our Hispanic brethren Wednesday night. And they're going to come in, and they've got it set up where we will barely notice the translating that goes on for those that need it. And we'll sing songs together that some will sing in Spanish and others will sing in English. But it will be a great time, I think. And I really want as many of you as possible to come and join in that and to make an effort to welcome them, personally welcome them, and show them that we are happy to have them as a part of our congregation, because we really are. And tonight, in fact, you may have seen that they're collecting, they've invited visitors, families to come visit with them, and they're giving out Thanksgiving bags of their own this evening. So they're busy at work for the Lord, as we are, and so let's do all we can to encourage them, and I think we will be encouraged in the process. So let's work together on that. Now get your Bible out, let's get into the Word, and let's see what we can find there that will help us live better lives. This past week I was introduced to a new term, the Pareto Principle. Perhaps some of you already know that, but I didn't. Although the concept I've surely heard about for a long time, I more commonly hear it as the 80-20 principle, or the 80-20 rule, and that says that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the membership. And I find that it's applied in a variety of settings. It is applied in industry, in commerce, in artistry, all kinds of businesses, farmers, and so forth. But is that something about the church, the Pareto principle, 80-20 rule, where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the congregation? Well, we could talk about that. That's not what we're going to actually talk about strictly. But I did find this comment by Ryan Nelson in an article entitled 10 Proven Principles of Church Engagement. He said, churches today are plagued by the Pareto Principle. That's generalizing, of course. The infamous 80-20 rule suggests 80% of the church's work comes from 20% of the congregation. We become so saturated with consumerism that it's easy to assume this rule is a law churches need to accept. But it shouldn't be. When Jesus called the apostles to spread the gospel, every person had a role. 80-20 participation is not how the New Testament presents the church, and we can't expand, grow, and create disciples that way. Well, I think that idea is valid. I like the point that he's making there, and that is you're not going to find the 80-20 rule taught in Scripture, nor condoned in any way. And that's what we're looking at tonight as we talk again about vanishing virtues. Vanishing virtues. We talked about respect last week, how respect seems to be vanishing in our culture. And tonight we're going to talk about the idea of personal presence. And with the advent of all kinds of virtual opportunities, this becomes a greater challenge. And so let's talk tonight about personal presence and how it is a vanishing virtue. Now, first of all, let's talk about the personal presence of Jesus Christ as something that we value. We love the idea that Jesus is personally present. The doctrine of the incarnation is unique, after all, in all of the religions of the world. It is something that, you just don't hear about in any other religion. But the idea that God took on a body of flesh, came and lived on this earth along with us, that's just amazing. In fact, Paul talked about it as the mystery that has been revealed now. And we love that idea. And I think that's a lot of the reason why the holiday of Christmas has become so wonderful for people is just think, God came down to be with us, the personal presence of Jesus. And that's an idea that we find throughout Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, here we're told about the birth of Jesus, how he was born of a virgin. And then he says this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew adds, which means God with us. I mean, just meditate on that thought for a minute. God with us. I mean, how wonderful would it be for Jesus to walk in the auditorium tonight and to sit down and worship with us? And yet he is. He actually is with us. We believe that. And the idea is just marvelous. We love that idea. And it's the same idea that Matthew closes his gospel with as Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And then in verse 20, he goes on to say, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, I will be with you even though I am going back to my Father. And that's the idea. John 14. Here Jesus had just told his apostles, I'm going to be leaving you. And we can just imagine the looks on their faces. They were very disappointed. They felt they just didn't know this was going to happen so quickly. And then he goes on to say this in John 14, verses 16 through 18. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So there's going to be someone else that will fill the same role that I've been doing, and that will be the helper, the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says this in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I will come to you. Well, how did that work out? Because again, as we've said, he went back up into heaven. They stood there and watched as he went up into the clouds. And yet later, John would write in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 verses 12 and 13, these words that tell us he is there. You remember there is this vision of this one that was so outstanding in his appearance. And later he tells us, I'm Christ. John wrote, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And as we have said, in the verses that follow, this is revealed to be Jesus. I am the one who died and came to life again. I am the beginning and the end. It's Jesus. And where is he? Among the golden lampstands, which toward the end of the chapter is identified as the churches. So Jesus is there. He told them, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And even though their eyes may not have seen his appearance, maybe they didn't hear his voice, yet he was there. Jesus was there with him, with them. And that's one of the reasons we love Jesus so much, is this promise of his presence. He will be with his people throughout time. And if you think about some of the hymns that we sing, many of the hymns that we sing very much spotlight this idea. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. Or there's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. Or abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. And all of those depend on the idea that Jesus hasn't left us. His physical form is not here on earth, but he's here. And we love that. We depend on that. Well, now let's talk about us. Because the personal presence of Christians is expected. The personal presence of Christians is expected. You heard the reading earlier, Job 2, verses 11 through 13. Randy read that. And we know well how Job was afflicted by Satan severely in a matter of days. I mean, just about everything was taken from him, and it was awful. And now, what happens? His friends, three of his friends come, and they are with him for 7 days. They did not say a word. That was them at their best. As it turns out in the book, it was when they began talking that problems arose. But while they were there, that was a comfort. And it says they made an appointment to come together to show Job sympathy and to comfort him. And that shows how we need presence in our times of grief, our times of mourning. And to that extent, you've got to give his friends credit. They were there. They came from distances. We're not sure how far, but apparently each of them came from a distance, and they sat there for a week, not wanting to say something that might be bad. And then finally they did, but they wanted to help. They really wanted to help. And as it turned out, they didn't help so much. But Jesus' followers must use their presence to help one another. That's the point I want us to really reflect on tonight. We must use our physical presence to help one another. We see a similar scene in John chapter 11, verse 19. Jesus has been called by Mary and Martha to come. Their brother Lazarus is very ill. And of course, he knows what's going on. And he delays his going. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But listen to what it says in John 11, verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Mary, to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so just like Job's friends, now several hundred years later, we're not sure exactly how long, but several hundred years later, people are doing the same thing. And we see it still in our time. People still come together in times of grief. It's not as common as it once was, I'm afraid to say. But people know there is a need for personal comfort, and it only comes by actually seeing them there. Matthew 25, of course, we refer to this passage quite a lot. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives a picture of the judgment. And here are those that have done his will. There are those that have not done his will. And the ones that are commended are the ones that have done things. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And Jesus says later, it wasn't me necessarily, it was those that are the least of my brethren. You helped them, but in doing that, you helped me. Now, we can arrange for somebody else to do some of those things. When it comes to feeding them or giving them drink, we can give money to organizations that are on the scene. They will distribute the food. They will distribute the money, the drink, and other things, the clothing. We can arrange to do that vicariously. But some of these things you can't do vicariously. You have to be there. And like he says there, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. How are you going to pay somebody to do that for you? You were the one that welcomed me. Your presence, your smile, your handshake, your hug. You welcomed me. And then as he goes on to say later, I was sick and you visited me. You came to me. And maybe you didn't do much, but you showed that you care. You came to the hospital. You came to the rehab facility. Whatever it was, you were there. And what a gift that is. And then, of course, I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, we may not be doing all of those things, but are we doing some of those things? And sometimes it requires personal presence. That's what Jesus says. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, again, we know this passage very well. There had already been the proclamation of the gospel for the first time, and about 3,000 people responded and were baptized. And then Luke says in Acts 2, verse 42, these new Christians devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were devoted. They said, we're not going to listen to anything other than what the apostles tell us. And that's how the church still needs to be. We need to build our faith on the apostles' doctrine. Nothing more, nothing less. And we need to be people that are committed to the observance of the Lord's Supper, as well as the prayers that go on a regular basis. But don't overlook fellowship. And that, I think, necessarily involves personal presence. How am I going to use me to promote the kingdom of God? And it may not be that I'm doing anything dramatic, anything spectacular, but don't underestimate the power of a friendly gesture, of a smile, of a handshake, a note, something that will personally convey that I care about you and I'm glad we're family. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we hear this a lot. I try not to use it too much, but I think it's still a valuable passage, and you'll see. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We need to be stirred up. Sometimes we take things for granted, and so we need to be encouraged and motivated. And that's what he's saying. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that idea of not neglecting to meet together, that requires personal presence, to the extent that you're able. Now, again, I realize there are those that will need to continue with the virtual worship services, and I'm glad that we can provide that. But those that are able, they need to get out and say, here I am, let me see how I can stir you up to love and to good works. Because again, that's what the apostles are teaching us here. We're being taught by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is an important idea. I heard the story several years ago about a preacher that went to visit a man who had stopped coming to church. And the man was sitting in front of a fireplace at his home, and the preacher just sat down. They didn't say a word. They just sat there and were enjoying the warmth of the fire. And the preacher took the tongs nearby and pulled one of the coals out and sat it to the side. And they both watched as that coal kind of dimmed. It was glowing, and then not so much, and then not at all. And then the preacher put the coal back into the fire, and again it restarted. And the man finally spoke up and said, I get what you're saying, preacher. I'll be back in church. Now, nothing was said, but it was a powerful visual lesson. Because when we're isolated from other Christians, that's what can happen. Our fires can go out. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Let's not neglect to meet together, but instead let us consider how we can encourage one another and stir one another up to love and to good works. Then you've got Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, again talking about personal presence. How can you do this without your being personally involved? He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he goes on to say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Have you noticed anybody in the church that's not been here in a while? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And you may think, well, I can't do anything like that. Why do you say that? Have you tried? Have you tried picking up the phone or dropping by with a simple gift, just a plate of cookies or a pie, and saying, we've really been missing you. We'd love for you to come back. But he says, restore such a one and then bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. And this is what needs to happen. It's what will happen if we continue being personally present with one another. Paul prayed that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You can't really understand Christ or the riches of his grace until our hearts are knit together in love. And you can't do that unless you're personally present. The concept is not obscure. Those who take time to read the New Testament easily spot the idea that our religion is a one another religion. How many times does that phrase, one another, occur in the New Testament? Dozens of times. We are a very communal organization. And I want to close this part of the lesson with Romans chapter 12, verse 15, because this really sums it up very well. Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. There's lots of opportunities to do that. There are times that there is weeping going on, such as funerals or maybe an illness, and now the family's gathered in the waiting room waiting to hear the results of the surgery. Weep with those who weep. But sometimes it's even more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. It may be a wedding, it may be a graduation, it may be a sporting event at which a child is going to be highlighted or honored. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We're a family. personal presence is a very necessary feature of family. I'm going to close the lesson with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Paul was not one to complain, and I'm not sure that he is complaining, although you might look at it that way. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul wrote this. At my first defense, and he was in prison as he wrote this, he went up before Caesar or someone. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. No one came. But all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had every right to say, you know what? I'm done with this. I've worked hard for all these people in all these places. And when I needed somebody there, nobody showed up. But instead of thinking that way, he thought about the Lord. The Lord was with me. The Lord gave me the strength I needed. The Lord rescued me from the mouth of the lion. And he will rescue me in every future event. And while some have gotten bitter because people were not there when they needed them, and I'm sad that that happens, but instead of letting that drive you further from the Lord, use it like Paul did as an opportunity to remember the Lord never deserts. The Lord is always there. And may all of us determine that we're going to use our personal presence to encourage, to build up, to motivate, to teach, whatever we can do. Lord, here am I. Send me. Come into the family of God. If you're not a Christian, make that decision tonight. Come confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Come repenting of your sins, turning away from them. Come to be baptized into Christ, to be forgiven. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or do you need to say, I have sinned, I need to be forgiven? We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you as much as we can. If you need help in any way, come as we stand together and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all.
seated. In a moment, we'll have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper if you didn't have that chance this morning. And to help prepare our minds, we'll sing Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
I want to share with you just a few verses from Matthew's account of the Last Supper. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." And then skipping down to verse 26. "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the bread that will be taken in a moment. We know the sacrifice that was made. We know that no one can stand before you as righteous without the blood of Christ. And we know that his sacrifice meant everything to us. Removal of our sins and being made at one with you. And we humbly give thanks for this great thing that was done on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in verse 27, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Let's pray again. Father, when we partake of the cup, we are naturally reminded of the blood of Christ. And we know that it's by the shedding of his blood that we have the remission of our sins. We thank you so much for this, Father. We know without this sacrifice, we would be lost entirely. And so we give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer for the contribution that will be made. Let's pray. Father, day by day, you bless us richly, giving us everything we need for life on this earth and much, much more in addition to that. You are generous with us, and you call upon us as being your people to be generous also. And with the gifts that are made, contributed to the church, we ask that they will be used wisely in a way that will bring people to Christ, that will advance your cause, that will help others. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. May our giving reflect you in your generosity and love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you bow with me? Father, as we come to a close of another day, a great day where we were able to worship you, Father, in your holiness, Father, we thank you for all that's established here at Johnson City. Father, we're grateful for our elders, our deacons, and as we continue to grow, Father, we ask that each of us as Christians do the things that we need to do to expand thy borders. Now, we ask as we depart that you go with us and bring us back at the next appointed time. In Christ's name, amen. I have one announcement. The Matthew 25 bags are over here to my left to be picked up. That's all the announcements. Have a great Thanksgiving week.